Well, for our second reading and our text for this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Job, please? Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, we'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 17. The first six verses are our text for this morning. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them, that the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and they did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuk. And in all the land were no women found so fair, beautiful that is, as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. Knowing God is the subject title of our message this morning. Knowing God, of course, is the ultimate, isn't it? I mean, knowing him intimately, and him, of course, well, him knowing you too. That is the greatest need of mankind. Any man, woman, a child born into this world to know God. I see people day after day. I minister to them. I see broken people. I see people. I look at them and I think, you know, how lovely they would be. What potential there is in that human being, if only if they just knew God. It's a life changer. It's a destiny changer. It's the ultimate. Knowing him. He gives in chapters 38 and 39, have a read of them sometime today, an awesome, absolutely awesome revelation of himself in his majesty and power. Yeah. And now here in verse 1, Job, he begins to speak to him, to the majesty and power of heaven and earth. Job now engages in communication. He speaks with God. Yeah. I mean, for a man, a woman to converse with God, to converse with their Maker, I mean, that in itself is a wonder of grace, is it not? That we can communicate with him and he communicate with us. I mean, he sent his son to bless you. That's why he sent his son into the world, to bless you here this morning. That he gave you ears to hear, that you might hear his voice. And he gave you a mouth to speak, that you might speak to him as Job speaks to him. To communicate with him. That this is the very thing for which you were made, given your being. The very thing for which God sent his son into the world in his love to bless you. Yeah. Will you be blessed? Will you hear him? Will you listen to him? Will you go, please go from this room this morning, not thinking or not saying to one another, Jimmy performed well this morning, or Jimmy didn't perform very well this morning. Yeah. Go out the door with this question in your mind: what did God say to me this morning? Yeah. What did God say to me this morning? All his dealings with us are to bring us to the ultimate, to bring us to a knowledge of himself, that you might know him and reciprocate his love, reciprocate love to him. So open your heart and let Jesus speak to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in unto him and sup with him, fellowship with him, speak with him, and he to me. Yeah. Job, of course, is here especially conscious of his sins and his past failures, you know. But he's a forgiving God. If you take nothing else away from this message this morning, take this away. Let it resound in your soul. He's a forgiving God. God forgives. He pardons iniquity. It's the work of Satan to shackle the minds and emotions of men and women to their past, and binds them and keeps them from living in the joy of the Lord as more than conquerors through him who loved them. He keeps them shackled to the past, forgetting those things which are behind. We press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If God has forgiven and forgotten your sins, why don't you? Now, presently, here in this room, God draws near to you in blessing. He sent his son to bless you. God forgives, Satan accuses. He's the one, of course, ultimately behind all of Job's troubles that he's been through. But note the expression of confidence. That Job, then Job answered the Lord and said, and he begins to speak to God. That's how we speak to God, as a man to his friend. Yeah. Doesn't need to be highfalutin, eloquent language. You just speak to God as you would speak to your friend. Of course, with the same respect, you know. But you see, it's confidence. This is the knowledge of God. Confidence, you see, confide with faith. Jesus says, he agrees with Job here. Jesus says in Mark 9:23, he says, if thou canst believe, Be with confidence, if thou canst believe, all things are possible, even the knowledge of God to him that believeth. The answer given to Jesus is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Give me the faith to believe this, that I can come to a knowledge of God. Confidence, faith, that is the knowledge of God. But in all his dealings with us, however he's dealt with you in the past, whatever troubles like Job you've been through, maybe devastating, I don't know. He knows what he's doing. Have thine own way, Lord. And he's able to bring us to completion just as he did Job, and so he will do you. Job, he confesses here in his words, in our text this morning, he confesses a somewhat lack of faith, you know. He hasn't really trusted the Lord the way that he ought to have done, you know. And he's not really known God the way perhaps he ought to have done. But this is a game changer, yes. Now he's never going to be the same man again. A knowledge of God. Deep and wonderful. So there are three things here. There's the knowing, there's the confession, and there's the repentance. The knowing, first of all, verses 1 and 2. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. The knowing. Faith is a certain knowledge of God. In John chapter 6, verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing, believing, knowing, same thing, knowing. Believing, knowing is holding for truth everything that God has spoken, everything God has revealed in his word. It's an assured confidence with faith, believing, confidence worked in a man or woman by the Holy Spirit. And they know, and they are sure, and they believe that righteousness and salvation and life eternal has been given to them by the grace, not because of anything they've done, not because of anything in them, but simply and only and sheerly by the grace and the merits of Jesus Christ, that which he has purchased for them. Now God has spoken to Job, and now Job, he responds to God, he speaks, he communicates with God. God speaks to you this morning. What will you do? Close your eyes, shut your ears, harden your hearts, maybe for the millionth time? Or as Job, will you listen? Will you listen? Will you hear him? Will he bring you? Will he bring somebody here in this room this morning to a wonderful knowledge of himself in love and grace? Will you do what Job does here? Will you humble yourself? Humility doesn't come easy to us. Humility isn't a natural trait. You know, we're conceived, we're born in sin, and we come into the world gung-ho, so proud, so arrogant, we know it all. I was speaking to a young girl in Glasgow just the other week, one of those gay pride parades, and she's just a little dot, I don't know, maybe 15 or 16, and she's waxing so eloquently about this, that, and the other, and I just looked at her and I smiled. I said, lassie, I said, you've not even been round the block once, and you know so much. And she knew nothing. Absolutely nothing at all. Do any of us? Do you? Do I? Humility was purchased on the cross. You see, when you come to the cross and you see You come to the awesome reality. This is the Son of God, and he's there, he's crucified, he's nailed to that cross for me, for my sins. And here I am, a sinful, proud speck of dust on the horizon of God's universe. Where does that put my pride? Humility was purchased at the cross and given, and is given by the Holy Spirit. There's ones that the devil, I tell you, the devil is a taskmaster when it comes to accusation. He will lead you into sin. He will tempt you, try you, do all kinds of things. He'll take you into sin, and then he'll accuse you and accuse you and accuse you of your sin. But there's one sin he won't accuse you of: pride. Pride. Because he's full of it himself, and he wants you to be full of it as well. Yeah. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humility. Understand, humility is, it's not a groveling attitude. It's an awestruck wonder of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ on that cross. Yeah. It's awestruck, you know, that God could be a father to me, care for me, guide me, love me. That he be a father, that he be a savior to me, that he is able to know that he can do everything. To know the reality of the words of Jesus. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Knowing you sees the difference, knowing God, knowing him personally, knowing him intimately, him coming and meeting with us, that's the difference. His meeting Job here is an absolute game changer. You see it in others, you see it in Moses. Moses was brought up, you know, he was dandled on his mother's knee, and doubtless told about God and the things of God. Maybe he was catechized, you know, and maybe taught from the Word of God. And, you know, he has this instinct, this natural instinct in him that he's going to lead God's people. And so he goes for it, and he ends up killing the Egyptian. But he's way ahead of himself. He did that in the flesh. He didn't know God. God hadn't met with him. And then he came to the burning bush, and God met him. Everything changes. Now he's a leader. Now he's a mediator. Now he's a miracle worker. Now he's ready to do God's work. He knows God. You got it the same with Jacob. You know, he comes to Peniel. You know, if somebody said to you, you know, you remind me of Jacob, you wouldn't be none too pleased. Like, you know what I mean? He was a schemer, he was cunning, he was devious, he was a cheat, you know. But he comes to Peniel, and God meets with him. And he knows God. He comes away with a limp. Not physical, spiritual, I don't know what it was. But he comes away from Peniel a different man altogether. Yeah. Not a nice man, but a tenacity for God. You see it in Elijah, you see it in Elisha. They weren't nice men. They weren't nice men. Some of them might have scared the wits out of you, but they had a tenacity for God and for his cause. God met with them, and that was that's where the change took place. Yeah. You see it sometimes with covenant children, you know. They're brought up in the covenant home, and they're taught the things of God, rightly so. They learn about the Bible, about Jesus, and sometimes maybe they even make a profession of faith, you know, sincerely. Nothing wrong with that. God hold them to it. God doesn't forget. But maybe sometime later on, maybe a few years later on, God comes and meets them. And that's a game changer. The knowledge of God they have, the intimate knowledge of God. Many, I think many in the church today throughout the country, you know, that God needs to come and meet with them. And reveal himself to them. To change, because this is what brings about the transformation. God coming to us and meeting with us and changing us. Never the same again. Job, you see, read the book of Job. Question and answer, question and answer, question and answer. One says this, another says that, you know. But now all the questions are gone. Maybe you have many questions. I don't know. Why am I here? Why has God put me here? You know, what's the purpose of my life? All these questions fill your mind. Maybe even as a Christian, you know, you think, well, why is God doing this with me, that with me? Why has he brought me through? Question, 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 answer, answer, answer. They've all gone. Now Job knows God. God has met with him. That's all that matters. He knows he has the knowledge of God. Like he never had before. He doesn't need to know all the answers. Neither do you, neither do I. I've got 1,000,000,000 questions that I've asked but never got answers to. Prosperity, adversity, and sickness and health. I know that you can do all things. And I know that you can fulfill your word to me in the New Testament that all things will work together for your good. That's the promise of God. Yeah? The COVID, the cancer, I don't care what it is. All things work together for the good of those who love him and trust him. He's the potter, we're the clay. Have thine own way, Lord. Job, he's heard, and now he says, verse 5, now he says he sees. All the troubles that he's been through at the hands of Satan have worked this in him, brought him to this place where now he knows and now he sees. Now he understands. The knowing before was somewhat theoretical, not personal, not experiential. Often that's the case with many of us. But this is Job's confession. Secondly, verse 5. I have heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Remarkable. You can know the Bible, you see. You can know what the Bible says. You can quote verses back to front, up one side and down the other. You can know about the attributes of God. You could maybe rhyme them off. Know the catechisms, the doctrines of grace, the creeds, maybe you can quote them too. But not know God. Not know him. Not know his love. Not know his intimacy. Oh, that's not invaluable. Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing wrong with that, and teaching our children the Word of God. We need to do that more and more. But that knowledge must be translated into eternal life. We must come to a knowledge, intimate knowledge of God that comes through walking and talking with God. But so often, like Job, you know, it comes so often through adversity, through trials. Sometimes God has to bring us through the crushing mill before we come to that place of seeing our need, of crying out to him. I hope that your journey into the knowledge of God won't be as it was with Job's. Not yet even with mine. But he confesses his folly. I talked about you. and talk to you, and I didn't know what I was talking about, who I was talking about. I listened to a young Muslim. We were in Birmingham there on Wednesday, and my brother Phil was talking to this young Muslim lad, and he wasn't listening, like as so often they don't, you know. And he was just all for talking, and he was very disrespectful, like, you know, he was sneering and he was just putting aside everything that Phil said, like, you know, trying to explain to him the Trinity and so on, as we do, you know. And he's not having it, like, you know, and he's giving it this, that and the other, like, you know. And I'm standing there, I'm thinking, man, hand on the mouth, shut up, you don't know what you're talking about, you know. Asking God to explain explain yourself to me, God. Explain to me what you're doing with me, why I'm in this situation, while Satan is raiding my life. Can you explain this to me, God? Daring to seek into the counsel, eternal counsel of, put God in the dock? I think not. He spoke that which he did not understand, he says. How often we do that. He spoke, but not according to right knowledge. I spoke, he says, verse 8, I spoke of things too wonderful for me. That worries me, you know, in preaching and for yourselves too, you know, in witnessing, you know, it's vital that we speak very carefully about God. You know, I'm not ashamed. You know, I get all kinds of questions thrown at me day after day, philosophical questions, scientific questions. I'm not a philosopher or a scientist, I'm only a preacher. You know, but I'm not ashamed to say, listen, I don't know. I don't know. But let me tell you what I do know. How you can come to know God through His Son, Jesus. But I do think we do need to be careful, you know, in speaking about God. And how we speak about Him and even speak to Him. We sin when we speak wrongly. Look at verse 7, if you will. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against thee and thy two friends, because they spoke inadvisedly, wrongly of him. That's sin. Romans 11:34, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Many their knowledge is dark, it's conjecture, it's based upon what others have said. You know, I get young people coming to me, oh, God this and God that, and I say, where'd you get that from? You know, I got it from the Bible. But no, they didn't, they just had one of their schoolmates saying it, you know. Don't listen to people like that. They're not a help to you, they're a hindrance to you. Yeah? And don't you do that. Don't you speak like that. If you don't know, just say you don't know. No shame in that. We don't know. We don't know everything. But now with Job, you see, it's clear. He's got inspiration from the Holy Spirit. He's got a certain. It's evident to him as though he sees God with his human eye. He doesn't, but as though. That's a certain knowledge of God. That's what faith is. That certain, that assured knowledge of God. But we need that humility, you see, to stop arguing, to stop fighting. You know? I've got many questions, Lord. I've got many questions, God, to ask of you. But I don't know the answers. But I'm asking you. Yeah? Don't argue with them. Don't fight again. You don't know nothing. I've been studying the Bible for 42 years and I still know nothing. Nothing. Arguing and fighting against him is going to get you nowhere. That's not going to get you into the knowledge of him. Be still and know that he is God. And wait on him. Put your saucy pride aside and hear, listen to him. Even this morning, here, now, in this room, hear him. If you haven't got the knowledge of God, let me challenge you, please. Open up your Bible this afternoon and go to Job chapter 38 and answer his questions. You won't, you can't. There's not, none of us in this room can answer his questions. Yeah. And you think you know everything? Eh? You think you know about the origins of the species? Eh? You think you know how it all came about? Were you there, says God? Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Were you there? Do you really know about that? Or did you just hear it from that fool Darwin? Is that where you got it from? Or maybe your buddies at college or at work? You'll come to you read that chapter, you'll come to the same conclusion as Job, your hand on your mouth, nothing to say. So Job here, you see, is brought into, there's the activity of faith, faith worketh by love, and there's the assent of faith, I agree, but this is the depth. This is the coming to know God. This is the receiving, this is the resting on God. Through Christ Jesus, his Son. That's where it begins. The resting. Nothing to do, just simply resting, leaning, if you like, upon Jesus. Yeah. And the power of faith, worked in you by the Holy Spirit and by his word, engrafting us, connecting us, uniting us to Jesus Christ, never, never, never to be separated from him again. Paul puts it this way, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which loved me and gave himself for me, united to Christ forever, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. True faith, that's what the knowledge of God is, by the operations of God. Oh, we at first we think it's ourselves, you know, but later on we come to realize that it was God's doing. A true faith that overcomes, this is the victory that overcomes the world that stands against the people of God, the world that stands against your very soul. The world doesn't want you to know God. Huh? The world, sin, whatever your sin is, however deep, however long you've been at it, however ugly it might be, true faith, the knowledge of God that overcomes the world's sin, death, Satan, and hell. That are all of them stacked up against you, waiting, wanting to destroy your soul eternally and everlastingly. But God stands here in this room this morning. I sent my Son to bless you and bring you to a knowledge of me. Who's going to win? Who's going to win your soul? Whose voice are you going to listen to? Faith is the knowledge of God. In Christ, that's what he came for. To bring us to a knowledge of God. To reveal this is, he says it in Matthew 11. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. What Jesus came for, to reveal the Father, to reveal God to us. To show you the way. That's what he came for. That's what he lived for. That's what he loved for. That's what he died for. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified me freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. It's what he came for. It's what he came to give. Why don't you ask him? Jesus, you came all the way from heaven for this. Then give me the knowledge. Give me the knowledge of God. I want to know you. Ask him. God sent his Son to bless you. He would have you to believe. That's the only way you can ever please God. You can become religious. You can put religious clothes on. You can do all kinds of things. You can do all kinds of good deeds, you know. But there is no pleasing God without faith. God would have you to believe. That's the only way that you can please him. You want to please God, the more you love his Son, because he loves his Son to the ultimate. You love his Son, he will love you. You trust his Son, he will love you. That's the only way that you can please. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He came that you might have life, bring you out of your death, and bring you to life, life everlasting, life eternal. Fill you full of life, baptize you in the Holy Ghost. You don't know what it is to live until you know God. It's just mere existence, miserable existence. But he came that you might have life, and that you might have it, not just a little bit, but that you might have life more abundantly. Abundant life through trusting, loving and trusting Jesus, the Son of God. That's what he came for. That's what he came to bless you with. Thirdly, the repentance, verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job now, he knows God like he didn't know him before. Yeah. And now he abhors himself. He sees the awesome, awesome God. This is an attitude of repentance. Yeah. This is the temple publican, you know, who went into the temple. He wouldn't as much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast. God be merciful to me, a sinner. This is Job. Yeah. And this is not to be despised. A man abhorring himself, a woman abhorring herself. This is not to be despised. This is not a natural condition either. Yeah. We don't come into the world despising ourselves. We come into the world loving ourselves. Oh, don't we just, eh? Everything and everybody revolves around me, eh? Or so help everybody else. Not a natural condition, not at all. Purchased again at awesome, great cost. The blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. All this, the knowledge of God through the blood shed on that cross. Everything comes to us through that blood. Nothing without it. That's the way in. That's the life. The life is in the blood. The blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Purchased at great cost and worked in us, wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Oh, I pray the Lord do this in us, his people, again. Lord, come and break our hearts. We're too strong, we're too comfortable. That's our problem. Come, Lord, and break our hearts again and give us a contrite spirit again. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe even upon my emotions and give me tears for the brokenness of your people and the shambles that is my nation. Give me tears, Lord, please. It's his self-abhorrence. It's not that self-hatred that's destructive, you know, that robs a person of their self-esteem that we see in so many youngsters today. It's awful. They do truly hate themselves, you know. That's not this. This is not self-destructive at all. It's repentance, yeah? He's repenting of his hard, foolish, imprudent talk about God and the things of God, speaking unwisely. He's repenting of his imprudent talk about God and the things of God. He's condemning his own sins, and he's discontented with his own foolishness. Yeah? And so what he's doing is he's casting himself away, and humbly, contritely, he's humbly placing himself before God's justice, knowing that he's good and knowing that he will do the right thing. But he's doing it here. Don't leave this off. Don't forget this bit. He's doing so in the hope of mercy, because there's mercy with God. Dust and ashes, that's an expression of public penance. In other words, it's true repentance, what the Bible calls true repentance. A turning, a change of mind, a reformation of mind, of heart, of the inmost being. And turning in faith and confidence, with faith, to God. To God. Such an attitude is sure to be comforted by God. Such an attitude will lead repentance unto life. This is not the sorrow of the world that kills. This is repentance that leads to life. Worked in us savingly by God himself. He has to do it all. You know, but in his awesomeness, in his goodness, you know, it's like Isaiah, you know, he trembles. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. He sees God. He sees the Lord of glory, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Huh? Job's already a justified man. He's a saint. He's a child of God. God gave him over to Satan to try him. And he comes through it, you know. But, you know, in he's confessing his sins. And because he needs to hear the sentence again. You remember when Balaam, the false prophet, was asked to curse Israel. And God's declaration was, he said, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord is God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Job is a justified saint. Yeah? God sees no sin in him. God sees no sin in any one of his children. It's taken away, it's dealt with. Yeah? I see no sin. I see no perverseness. Believe me, I can be perverse. God doesn't see it. He sees his son. Job wants to hear that sentence again. Justified. Justified. He's saying, tell me again, Lord. Tell me again. Yeah? I find myself doing that every day. Tell me again, Lord. Tell me again. Tell me I'm justified. Men left Job lying in utter misery. That's what men do. Bildad, in chapter 18, he judged Job to be a wicked sinner, ready to be driven into the darkness and chased out of the world. He judged him to be a reprobate. Yeah? God's wrath was all over that man like a rash. Yeah? You do not know, I do not know, who is reprobate and who is elect. None of us do. That's in the hands of God. And we need to be very careful when we see a Christian in trouble. Remember the last time I was with you, I told about that man Campbell up in Scotland who sinned grievously and ended up taking his own life. Maybe, I don't know, maybe the conclusion of that you came to was, well, he couldn't have been a saved man. I can't make that judgment. Things go catastrophically wrong for Christians in this world. I don't know why, unless we're kept by God's grace. It could be you, it could be me. I don't know, but the Lord knows. But that's not a judgment for you and I to make, you know. A child grows up in the covenant home, walks away from the Lord and becomes exceeding sinfulness. And people, oh, they must have been a reprobate. Can't make that judgment. You don't know that. That's the sin of Bildad. Job listened to his friends. Huh? What kind of friends have you got? How do they talk to you? Maybe there's one amongst them and he or she is viciously ungodly and vocally too. I tell you, listen to me please, the power of hell is in that person. Get away from them, as far away as you can from them, before they destroy your soul. Yeah. And go and listen to somebody who knows what they're talking about. Yeah. God, on the other hand, leaves Job standing like a man and worshipping like a saint. Yeah. With a deeper knowledge of God than ever he had before. Yeah. Shall we not seek that deeper knowledge of God? The psalmist, he says, thou saidest unto me, seek my face. My heart responded, he said, my heart said, thy face will I seek. Seek the Lord. Seek him with all your heart. Huh? Seek him. Oh, you say, come on. Come on, don't you know this is 2022. We've got technology, man, we're so busy. Shopping, business, work. See, I haven't got time to seek the Lord. Make time, make time. You know when a friend comes to you and says to you, look, I know you're busy, but please, can you help me with this? And you say, okay. And they say again, they say, look, I'm so sorry to burden you with this. I know how busy you are, but please. And you say, I will make the time. Make the time to seek the Lord. and may your end be like Job's. He sent his son to bless you, yeah? May your end be like Job's, better than his beginning. And may you die as Job died, verse 17, old and full of days and ready to depart to heaven's glory. May that be your end as well. Amen. Let's sing as we come to a close this morning, 793.